Lord, you promised that you would send the Holy Spirit who would be our comforter and our teacher. And Lord, we rely upon his ministry today in our midst. And Lord, I thank you that you are the teacher. You are the one who can take these words that are written on a page and make them alive and meaningful to us. Father, we count on that today. We rely upon you. We want you to open up our eyes, as David said, that we could behold wondrous things out of your word. Lord, that we could leave this place today as the disciples left the Emmaus Road with their hearts burning because of the words you spoke to them. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray. Amen. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There was a bank president who was telling of his story, how that when he was a little boy, he worked as an office boy, just a cleanup kid, around one of the largest banks in New York. And he said that one day the bank president called him in. And the bank president said, I want you to come to my office starting tomorrow, and I want you to hang around me from this point on. I want you to work with me. And the little office boy said, what can I help you with? I don't know anything about finances at all. Bank president says, never mind. You watch what I do, and you listen to what I say. Keep your eyes and ears open, and you can learn from me. Let me be your example. Do what I do. And he went on to say that it was because of that experience of an example that this little kid became the senior executive of the same bank later on. Because he learned not from just a book, but from example, by watching someone's life. Well, in these next few verses, Paul the Apostle sets forth Jesus Christ as our supreme example, and he always is our supreme example. Even though in this chapter Paul says that Paul is an example, that Timothy is an example, Epaphroditus is an example, he starts off by showing us Christ as an example and says, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. And then he shows what Jesus was like and what he did. So Jesus here becomes our example for humility. And our example of getting along with each other. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me, he said. Jesus said to his disciples when he washed their feet, I have given you an example that you should do just like I have done. So he set himself up as an example for the disciples to follow. Paul basically takes the same thing and says, this is Jesus' life. Do what he did. Watch him. Hang around with him. Follow him around. Watch what he did and copy it. Now, last week we discovered in dealing with humility that we are never more like Jesus than when we serve. And that we are never more like Satan than when we are selfish or self-centered. And so the outcome of this study will be, Lord, make me like you. I want to be a servant like you are. Jesus came to the earth to serve. In fact, he told his disciples, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. In the 20th chapter of Matthew, Jesus has a staff meeting with his disciples, pulls them aside, and he explains to them the basic difference between his philosophy and the philosophy of the world, between the kingdom of God thinking and the thinking of the world. Let me read it for you. He says, You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever wants to be first, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He said, you know, as you look at the Gentile world, how they operate. And the secular world has its chain of command. You've got president, vice president, cabinet, the military, the generals in the military, all the way down to the enlisted men. In the professional world, you've got the corporate president, vice president, all the way down to the office boys. In the kingdom of God, though, he says, it shall not be like this. Whoever desires to be first, let him be the slave of all. It seems that even in the church, there has gotten to be a celebrity mentality. A success trap. The bigger, the better. Instead of a servant attitude, it's a celebrity attitude. One of the funniest little cartoons that I ever saw was a cartoon that showed a Christian musician, a contemporary musician, standing in front of a piano with a microphone, you know, worshiping the Lord. And he said, I'd like to share a song with you. And even though the Lord gave me this song, reproduction of this song in any form is an infringement on copyright law, which gives me the right to sue your pants off. Praise the Lord. We laugh at that, but a lot of that has crept into the church. Jesus' kingdom is an upside-down kingdom. One of being a servant rather than a celebrity. One of being last rather than being first. Now, in verses 5 through 11, we have a picture of the descent, the going down of Jesus from the highest position in the universe to the death of the cross. From Lord in heaven and the glory of heaven stepping into time upon the earth, going down to the death of the cross. What a difference between Jesus and Satan. Remember last week we read Isaiah 14? Satan said, I will ascend to the throne of God. I will exalt myself above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High. Satan said, I will go up, up, up. Toward the end of that passage, God says, you will be brought down to hell. Jesus is seen in these verses as saying, I will go down, down, down. And toward the end we see Jesus was exalted by God the Father. You will go up. So he shows us that the way up is always the way down, and the way down is always the way up. By humbling ourselves and not being exalted. In verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Another translation, the Philip, says, let Jesus Christ be your example as to what your attitude should be. The Amplified Bible puts it a little clearer. Let this same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let him be your example in humility. Let this attitude, let this humble example teach us something so that we can be like he was, so that we can be like Jesus. That's the attitude that we're to follow. Have the same attitude as Jesus. Why is the attitude so important? Because your attitude determines your outcome. If you approach something with a proud, haughty attitude, the outcome will be devastating. And it won't give glory to God. Charles Spurgeon tells a funny story of a preacher, one of his students, who was going and he was invited to preach at a little church. He was in school. And he went up to the pulpit with swelling pride that, I've got this sermon down. Boy, they're going to be so impressed. And he walked up there, you know, and started praying, not for the glory of the Lord, but so everybody would think, oh, wow, look at that guy's prayer. And listen to those words. As he went up there, he looked out on the congregation, and he forgot his sermon. He thought to himself, now what am I going to do? he tried and he struggled and he just tried to remember it, you know, and looked at his Bible to see if he had anything written down. He couldn't remember a thing. And he started breaking out in a sweat. He got so embarrassed, he turned red and he ran off the pulpit. An old lady approached him after the service. She said, "Young man, if you would have gone up the way you came down, you would have came down the way you went up." The attitude determines the outcome. Let this attitude or mind, this way of thinking, be yours and follow Jesus' example. "Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men." Paul shows us that in being like Jesus or having the same attitude or way of thinking means that you're a servant. And he first shows how that Jesus emptied himself. He said, "Who being in the form of God." What does it mean to be in the form of God? When you look at this word, don't think of the outward form, like size or shape. Okay? The Bible says God is spirit. And those who worship him in spirit and in truth. Yeah, I know that in the Old Testament, there are phrases like the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the earth, or the hand of the Lord, or the arms of God, or the mouth of God. Doesn't mean he has a human shape. Those are simply words to describe the character of God so that we as humans can relate to what he's doing. This word form means the essential nature or character of God which never changes. Who having the same essential nature, that is, he is God, having the essential unchangeable nature of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. What does it mean? Did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Let me give you what I think is the best translation of this verse. He did not regard his equality with God as a treasure to be clutched and retained at all costs. Let me go over that again. He did not regard his equality with God as a treasure to be clutched and retained at all costs. That is, although Jesus was God, and he knew he was God, he did not use his power or his position to force the kingdom on people or to manipulate people. It wasn't something that he had to clutch on and retain at all costs. Jesus had all of the rights because he was God. He had all the rights of God. He had the right to make his own choice. He had the right to be independent of anything and anyone. But he voluntarily chose to be under submission to the Father while he was upon the earth, to rely on him in prayer, to serve and to give to other people. Jesus had all of the power being God while he walked upon the earth. He was fully God and fully man. He had the power to call angels. Remember he said, "I could call legions of angels who could rescue me from this thing." If Jesus wanted to, he could have walked around the countryside and threatened people with cosmic annihilation. You know, "Follow me or I'll zap you." And showing big displays of glory and blazing lights. He didn't do that. He let people make their own choices. He didn't manipulate them. He didn't force the kingdom of God upon anyone. He had all of the prerogatives of God. He had all of the rights of God. He did not consider it robbery or something to be clutched onto, to be equal, to be God's equal. But he made himself of no reputation. This is the emptying. The word here, "made himself of no reputation," is a Greek word which means pouring out. Like pouring out something in a pitcher to the very last drop. Jesus emptied himself of reputation. He poured himself out for people. He did not empty himself of deity when he was on the earth. He was God upon the earth. He emptied himself of the glory of deity. Remember this. This is an important basic Christian doctrine. He emptied himself or poured out the glory, the prerogatives of deity. Jesus in his prayer in John 17 says, "Father, glorify me with yourself with the glory that I had with you before the world began." He was fully God. He claimed to be God. But he emptied himself of the glory or of the prerogatives of deity. Picture it. God coming in human flesh, laying aside his robes of glory, stepping to the earth, becoming a man. How did he do it? Did he come in a blazing light? Coming through Palestine with great blazing signs and wonders? Did he come as a general like Caesar? Did he come as a great Greek philosopher, kind of outdoing Plato and Socrates with his super intellect? Let me ask you a question before we go on. What if God hired you to be his PR agent? That is, what if God, he wanted to reveal himself to the earth, and he found you, or he found us? And he said, I want you guys to figure out a program to reveal God, myself, to the world. I want to come in the form of a man. Well, probably because of human nature, we would want the best hospital, sanitary conditions. Let's have him born in a large city like Rome, the center of the world, where thousands, millions of people can know about it. Let's have him born of a royal household. But instead, Jesus was revealed in the arms of a little Jewish woman as a baby. I'd like to read a little account that someone wrote of the birth of Jesus Christ. You know, we see Christmas cards and we have manger sets. Or we see plays. They do not depict, folks, what it was like. These beautiful, you know, little sanitary conditions, you know, and those hay's just perfectly yellow and the cows are just kind of hanging out with big brown eyes. She had her baby all alone. Only Joseph was near. The sheep corral, filthy, only as an eastern animal enclosure can be, reeked pungently with manure and urine accumulated across the seasons. Joseph cleared a corner just large enough for Mary to lie down. Birth pains had started. She writhed in agony upon the ground. Joseph, in his inexperience and unknowing manly manner, did his best to reassure her. His own tunic would be her bed. His rough saddlebag, her pillow. Hay, straw, or other animal fodder was non-existent. This was not hay-growing country. Livestock barely survived by grazing on the sparse vegetation from the terrain around town. Mary moaned and groaned in the darkness of the sheep shelter. Joseph swept away the dust and dirt from a small space in one of the hand-hewn mangers carved from soft limestone rock. It was covered with cobwebs and debris that had fallen down from the rock ceiling. There, as best he could, he arranged a place where Mary could lay the newborn babe all bundled in the clothes she brought along. There alone, unaided, without strangers or friends to witness the ordeal, in the darkness, Mary delivered her son. In the dim darkness of the stable, a new sound was heard. The infant cry of the newborn babe came clearly. For the first time, deity was articulated directly in the sounds expressed through a human body. These peasant parents were the first of multiplied millions upon millions who in the centuries to follow would be cheered and comforted by the sounds that came from that voice. God is come. God is with his people. Emmanuel. Imagine, if you can, for a second, the shock of coming into this world when all you knew was the glory of heaven. Now, we talk about culture shock. An American who leaves the glories of America and goes and lives in another culture, we call that culture shock. I know a little bit of that, but not a whole lot. The glories of air conditioning. The glories of a flush toilet. The glories of soap and a sink and a bed. When KP was here, he told you a little bit about Thailand. When we went over to Thailand, this is only a week. I mean, you know, I've camped for longer than that. As we're driving and it's well over 110 degrees, maybe more, We pull off by this dusty part of the road, and there's a bamboo lean-to. Open. It's not a house. There's a little lean-to with a little mat inside. And the writer goes, "Well, there's your homes for the pastor's conference." And we laughed. "That's good. I like that." He said, "I'm not kidding. You guys got the best." And sleeping in that kind of weather and the wind, no toilets, no showers. Culture shock. Imagine Jesus, knowing the glories of heaven, stepping down, born in a manger, living in Israel. What a culture shock. God manifest in the flesh. You know, when Jesus walked among people, by the way, when he was upon the earth, if a person came face to face with him, the average person on the street could not tell he was the Son of God. He was God in human flesh. He didn't have a halo, like the pictures show. He did not have a light emanating from him. He looked like everyone else who walked the dusty trails of Galilee. He paid taxes like everybody else. Because he was the Creator, he was not tax exempt. Yet it was God stepping down, emptying himself of the glory of heaven, coming down to become a person to relate to you and me. Now, before we go on, there's a word. I like the way it's translated, actually. He made himself of no reputation. Now, the Greek word means emptying, but that's a good translation. To make oneself of no reputation. I looked up in Webster's dictionary what we, as English people, Americans, describe as reputation. This is what it says. Reputation. The overall quality or characteristics as seen or judged by other people. The recognition by other people of some ability or characteristic. A place in public esteem. A good name. Reputation is important to us, isn't it? What people think of us. Who we're seen with. What clothes we wear. Is important to us. Oh, how do I look today? I don't want to be seen, you know, with my hair like this. Or what will they think if they see me talking to that guy? Reputation, our image is so important to us. When a politician seeks to run for office, he hires a campaign manager. The basic reason that person is hired is to give off a good image or reputation of the political candidate to the public eye. So the people, he has a good reputation in their eyes, a good image. We are very image conscious, are we not? Reputation is a big thing with us. We really care so much when we are in any social activity. How will people see me? How do I look? How do I feel? Reputation is important, and to some degree, there's nothing wrong with that, except it can become detrimental. Now, I have seen books for ministers, okay, for people like me, that tell me how I should be in public, that I should keep up my image. Don't let people get too close. Don't let them call you by your first name. Keep up the professional image. When I was driving through this beautiful state of ours and I got my car conked out on me, I was in the middle of the moon. Someone pulled up to help. We got into a conversation. This guy was a cowboy all the way from down south. And he had a big wad of, you know, Kodiak in his jaw. He was a friendly guy. We got to talk. I asked him what he does, and we just started to share. He was real open. He said, "What do you do for a living?" And I hate that question because I have to answer it. The reason I hate to answer it is it all of a sudden stifles the conversation. I'm a pastor. Oh. And all of a sudden the conversation becomes unreal. It becomes proper. He's not free to be himself anymore. He thinks, "Oh, I can't be myself in front of this guy." You know, Jesus often did things to purposely, it seems like, hinder his reputation. While he was visiting the Pharisee's house, a woman came in with ointment, began weeping on his feet and washing his feet with her tears, drying them with her hair. The Pharisee, who was very, very image conscious, said, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of a woman this is. You see, this Pharisee wouldn't be seen publicly even touching or getting near a woman like this. Jesus hung out, let her wash his feet, ministered forgiveness unto her. People who are servants, who esteem others better than himself, image and reputation is not a great issue because he's not concerned so much about himself as ministering to other people. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Think like Jesus. How? Reputation was not a big issue. Image was not a big issue. Because sometimes image and reputation is simply a means to manipulate people. If they think we're something, we can get what we want. But he made himself of no reputation. Then it says in the last part of verse 7, look at it. Taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. Jesus Christ stepped out of heaven's glory, came to the earth as a baby, divested himself of reputation while he walked upon the earth, and now we see him as a human being. He's still God, but he's God in human skin. In the book of John, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh means he tabernacled, or he pitched his tent among us for 33 years. Now, why is that so important to look at the fact that God became flesh? Simply because it says in Hebrews, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but in all points he was tempted like we are, but without sin. In other words, we have a Savior who can relate to us. He became a man and he knows what we're going through. He became a servant. He was in the likeness of men. When Jesus came to the earth, he came to reveal God the Father. He came to reveal God in person. He didn't pass tracts out. He didn't have books and seminars. He, in person, in his body, revealed God the Father. Not with any concept, but in person. And he came to reveal that God was personal, loving, not distant. You see, the Greeks had taught that if there is a supreme being, he is so far removed from creation, he doesn't care what you're going through. Why would he care about petty little human problems that you go through? He's too removed. Jesus revealed a God who's personal. Jesus said, if you've seen me, what? You've seen the Father. So when you see Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, you see God weeping over the sins of his people. When you see Jesus touching and healing people, you see a God who is compassionate. When you see Jesus teaching the multitudes, you see a caring God who's interested in what his people know and believe. If you've seen me, Jesus said, you've seen the Father. He came to reveal a close God. I love the story of the little girl. Her mother taught her every night that she never has to fear anything, just trust the Lord. And when trials and tribulation comes, that God will be there, and you never have to look to any man, just look to God. Little girl's okay. Till one night a thunderstorm came across. Thunder and lightning were pealing outside of her bedroom. Big crash of lightning and thunder right outside of her window, and the little girl jumped out of bed, started screaming. The mom came in, her daughter shaking. The mother grabbed her little daughter and said, honey, haven't I told you that at times of hardship, when things get really scary like this, that you can trust the Lord and he's always there and he'll never leave you? And she was crying. She said, Mommy, I know, I trust, I believe, but when the lightning and the thunder get so loud, I want someone with skin on him. Jesus came to reveal God, and he came in skin, in human flesh. He touched people. This is important. You're going to see this. Have you noticed how many references in the New Testament there are to Jesus physically touching people? Touch was important with him. Even untouchables, even weird people, he could embrace and touch. The most striking example, and I want you to turn to it, is the 8th chapter of Matthew. Verse 1. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Okay, now pick up on verse 2. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Do you know what a leper was like in those days? A leper in those days, that was a public leper out, was considered unclean. Leprosy was a loathsome disease that caused sores to break out on the skin and a smelly, foul discharge, pus, to be constantly flowing. It stunk. It reeked. It was illegal to greet a leper. A leper had to stay several feet between away from a person. A leper could not go into the towns or villages. If someone's walking on a public road and a leper is close by, the leper would have to cry out, unclean! In other words, get away. Jesus could have so easily, like he did a few times, like the centurion servant, just speak the word and my servant will be healed. Jesus could have said, okay, leper, you're healed. Let's go on, verse 3. Jesus put out his hand and touched him. That was against the law. He broke a sacred Jewish law. He, being a Jew, a teacher, touched a leper, which made him ceremonially unclean. That is, if he didn't heal him, but he did. Put out his hand. Can you imagine what that felt like to the leper? He'd been banned from society for who knows how many years. His wife couldn't get near him. His kids couldn't get near him. No one, no social interaction, to feel the warmth of a hand touch his face. I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy was cleansed. How are we going to represent the Lord unless we get close to folks? How are we going to represent the Lord unless we get close to them, unbelievers? Not doing what they do, but getting close to them to personally represent God. Not just through a spiel, not just through a tract, but a one-on-one share my life with an individual type closeness. How are we going to minister to people the love of God unless we get close to Him in the body of Christ? In our own body. Can a once a week meeting in a large auditorium like this make it? I don't think so. Coming in the likeness of man, revealing God in a close, intimate way. Back to Philippians, we see that in verse 8, being like Jesus meant sacrifice. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. To be like Jesus means that you'll be obedient and you'll sacrifice. Ah, here you go again. All you preachers talk about sacrifice, obedience, commitment. Why do you hammer it so much on it? Why is it so important, obedience and sacrifice? You make Christian life sound tough. It is. Jesus didn't hide that fact. He said it's tough. He told people to count the cost. He didn't say raise your hand. And that's it. He told them to count the cost before they raised their hand. It means sacrifice and it means commitment. He humbled himself, which means he was submitted to his Father's authority. And he became obedient to the point of death, which is the death on the cross. Now, can you see how this humiliation is deep? One step is deeper and deeper and deeper. Stepping out of heaven, becoming a baby, walking among men, emptying himself of reputation, becoming a servant, humbling himself, obedient to the point of death, the most horrible, excruciating death in the Roman Empire. Can you see the steps as it goes down? And then verse 9 through 11, the steps as it goes up, as God exalts him. Why do we talk so much about commitment and obedience and sacrifice? Because it's one of the easiest things in the world to become a Christian. It takes faith. But to live a Christian life is a little more difficult. To become a Christian is easy. To live the lifestyle of Christianity is not all that simple. That's why Jesus told people, like we said, count the cost before you get into it. Many people are willing to serve as long as it doesn't cost them anything. I'll serve, I'll volunteer, but as long as there's a price to pay, they become less interested. It takes a commitment. There was a missionary in Brazil. He was at a religious, let's say, festival or fair. All these different denominations, churches and Christians. It was a fun kind of a thing. And he was walking from booth to booth in this religious festival. He noticed a sign over one of the booths that said, cheap crosses. And he thought, that's what a lot of Christians want, cheap crosses. They don't want to sacrifice. There's a book written by an ex-communist who was a communist for 20 years. He said, one of the secrets of success in the Communist Party was that we never asked a man to do a petty little job. We always challenged him to do something that cost him something, that he'd have to put sweat and blood in and tears. You don't work for your salvation, but following Jesus means sacrifice. Take up your cross, he said, and follow after me. Now, back to verse 5 before we go on. Let this mind or attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, he's your example. Being a servant, no reputation, sacrifice. How does it sound so far, folks? It's tough. Doesn't sound all that glorious. There's a real challenging stuff here. When it gets down to living this, when we leave this auditorium today and it comes down to living this, when the rubber meets the road, that's challenging stuff. And someone could tend to listen to this study or read these words and say, this doesn't seem too attractive to be a Christian. Sacrifice, being a servant, what a turnoff. This is tough. You're right. Look before you leap. Think before you do it. But following Christ does mean service, and it does mean sacrifice. To the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now finally, we see that being like Jesus brings rewards. Let's see what happened to Jesus. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, given him a name, or the name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on the earth, those under the earth. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, you notice it says, he made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. He humbled himself. He became obedient. Now we read, God exalted him. God gave him a name. It's an important principle here. Jesus emptied himself, became obedient to the point of the most excruciating death. God rewarded him by exalting him. Giving him the name, not a name, the name which is above every name. And then verse 10, that every, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on the earth, those under the earth. He's quoting out of Isaiah. It's interesting if we were to look this up back in Isaiah chapter 45, I think. Isaiah is recording the words of Jehovah God. Jehovah God, the Father, is saying, every knee shall bow and tongue shall confess. Now this is applied to Jesus. God will give him the name. People will worship Jesus as God. Every knee shall bow. He left the glory. God restores it back to him. The glory that he had with the Father before the world ever was. There was a young kid. This is a true story. He was in kindergarten. He had never really heard the gospel. He was going to a Christian school. And the teacher of the school was telling the life of Jesus, And she saw that this one little boy obviously didn't know the whole story. And so she started talking about this man, Jesus, who died on a cross. And he goes, what is a cross? So she took a couple little sticks and made a cross. And she said, now this was a lot bigger, and he actually was stretched out, and they put nails through the palms of his hand and through his feet, and he died as a criminal, even though he was innocent. And as she was describing this, a little boy just hung his head. And he said, oh, that's too bad. In the next breath, the teacher started talking about how that God raised him from the dead, exalted him up in heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father and living in power and glory. And his eyes lit up. And he said, totally awesome. Now, if your description of Jesus Christ, if you, at the story of Christ, too bad what he suffered, you don't know the whole picture. But if your reaction is totally awesome, because that's where he is today, he's seated at the right hand of God the Father, far above principality and power, in power and glory, interceding for you, it's totally awesome. God exalted him. Now, the principle for us is this. The way up is always the way down. Jesus said, whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Whoever exalts himself will be abased. The scripture says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. It's a scriptural principle. God will do the exalting. There are definite rewards for serving the Lord, folks. Some of you get rewards here. I get my rewards, a lot of them here, as I see people growing, as I see and hear the appreciation of people. But the best rewards are yet to come. Most of your rewards you'll never see upon the earth. You'll see them later on. Humble yourself, you'll be exalted. Now, as we close, it says, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. All of you will bow one day to Jesus. You will either bow now, voluntarily, in adoration, in gratitude, or you will bow later on, under compulsion. You will be made to. Every creature will bow to Jesus and acknowledge his supremacy over the human race and over the world. You can bow now in gratitude, or you can bow in compulsion, as the angels force you to bow minutes before you're eternally banished from God's presence. But Jesus came and he said, come unto me. He came to save men's life, not to destroy them. He didn't come to demonstrate his power and you turn or I'm going to destroy you. The disciples thought that. Remember the disciples? They were cruising through the countryside. Went to a village of the Samaritans. The Samaritans didn't receive him. And they said, Lord, should we command fire to come down from heaven and just post-toast these folks right out of existence like Elijah did? Jesus said, you don't know what you guys are talking about. The Son of Man didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save men's lives. Jesus is reaching out to you today. He's saying, come unto me, you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. He has a place for you, a place of rest, a place of purpose. And then he will take your life and he wants to conform you into being a servant, into being like Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian today, even if you're a brand new baby Christian a week ago or last Thursday night you accepted the Lord or 2 weeks ago at the Kiva, that's just step one. He now wants to change your life and make you like Jesus. Following him. And do follow the Lord. Let him change you into a servant, into sacrifice. Let's pray. Lord, we know that it's a tremendous test when it comes to reputation and our image. We are self-conscious. We are self-centered. That is human nature. Everyone knows it. It's a fact. But Lord, being made in your image means that we become a servant, and it means that image and reputation aren't the big issue, but your image, your reputation, your glory is. Father, as we spend more time with your Son, as we grow and as we live a life pleasing to you in pursuit of Jesus, we want to be changed into his image. We don't want to remain just as we are. And Lord, I pray that you'd bring these tests so close to us as we examine them, Lord, that it would make us just want to be changed by you. This test of humility, of reputation, of cost and sacrifice, knowing, Lord, that our rewards come from You. We don't need to be applauded or pat on the back. We don't need a spotlight. Lord, make us servants. Make us like You, Lord, a servant. And Lord, as we sing that today, we want to sing that from the bottom of our hearts, that You'd make us like You. In Jesus' name, amen.